title of this is Believing God Through the Storm. So, just as a matter of review, since it's been a long time since we've been together, you'll remember back in chapters 25 through 26, which we did last, Paul stood before Festus and he appealed to Caesar because Festus wanted to appease the Jews by sending Paul to be on trial with the Jews. And of course, they were going to kill him. Well, after his appeal, Festus brought Paul before King Agrippa so that King Agrippa could hear his case in order to help him formulate some good charges to present before Caesar in Caesar's court. But Paul used that platform before Agrippa, as an opportunity to share his testimony, and he challenged Agrippa so powerfully to accept the gospel that Agrippa responded with that famous quote, "Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian." But he wasn't persuaded. Anyway, once a Roman citizen had appealed to Caesar, his case was taken out of the hands of the lower courts, and there was no reversal to the appeal. So, to Caesar they would go. And Caesar himself would hear their case. Well, chapter 26 ended with Agrippa making this statement to Festus. "This man is doing nothing deserving of death or of chains, and he might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." So, where we are now in chapter 27, and going back for the past 2.5 years or more, the Roman Empire has been paying for the gospel to be spread through Paul's ministry. See, God in his wisdom sent Paul to Rome at the government's expense, and many people who would have never heard the gospel heard it because he was in chains and he appeared before a lot of kings and high-ranking officials. Back in the 1800s, there was a Scottish archaeologist named Sir William Ramsay, and he was with a group of atheists who sent him out to disprove the Bible. And what he had was the book of Luke and the book of Acts to disprove. Well, after years of investigation, he concluded that Luke was absolutely accurate in every detail, and he himself became a Christian and a strong defender of the faith. So as we move into chapter 27, chapter 27 of Acts deals with what scholars have called the most detailed chapter in the entire Bible, and historically is one of the finest descriptions of ancient sea travel ever recorded. And some of these intellectuals, these Christian scholars, they struggle with the question as to why Luke wrote this chapter with such lengthy detail. And what was his purpose of doing so? Well, me, being who I am personally, I don't get caught up in all that, trying to figure out why, or rather invent supposed reasons of why the writers of scripture wrote what they did, because to me that implies human craftiness. I just keep it simple and let God be the mastermind of all he said, and he's the reason why the scriptures were written. First Peter tells us, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture ever came from a prophet's own understanding. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So why did Luke write it that way? Because the Holy Spirit told him to. He didn't come up with a clever idea like, "Oh, I'm going to insert this here." But anyway, those are some of the things that the scholars debate over. So, beginning chapter 27. It says, "And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So entering the ship of the Adramatatum," all right, I had this all down when I was at home, "Adramatatum, We put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian Thessalonica, was with us. Okay, so the Augustan regiment was a part of the imperial forces, and they seemed to report directly to the emperor. They were also responsible for transporting condemned prisoners to Rome, who were most likely going to be sent to the arena as gladiators. The city Adramatatum was in the province of Asia. And Luke and another brother named Aristarchus traveled with Paul on his journey all the way to Rome. In Rome, Paul mentions him. Anyway, some have suggested that they were able to go along with Paul as his servants. And if that was the case, it would have definitely set him apart from the rest of the prisoners, because he was a prisoner with servants, and he wasn't condemned like the rest of them were. He was going to Caesar to have his case heard. Verse 3 says, "And the next day we landed in Sidon, and Julius, the centurion, treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends to receive care." The Bible tells us that when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to lie down and be at peace with them. So when we yield to the will of the Holy Spirit and walk in the love and power of Christ, his integrity goes before us as our shield and as our witness. And those who are supposed to stand against you find themselves defending you. Now, this is an area that a lot of Christians fail in, because we have split personalities and a different character for different areas of our lives. See, we'll come to church and we're one way, and then we go home, we're a different way, and at work, we're a third person. So what we need to realize is that no part of our life is compartmentalized and separate from every other part. You only have one life, and it's all connected and all tied together. You may think that this side doesn't bleed over into that side, but it does. And people see it, and they see the hypocrisy. And God sees it, and it hinders your blessings and your peace with him. See, he calls us to walk straight ahead and not to turn or stray to the left or to the right. James says, "This is a double-minded man trying to serve two masters." And the reason why we want to serve two masters is for personal gain and for the sake of appearance. Anyway, Paul, being steadfast in his godly character, it spoke for him the same way Joseph's and Daniel's did. And so he was allowed unusual privileges to go visit other believers when he arrived at different cities. Verse 4 says, "When we had put out from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is off of Sicilia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia." I wish I had a map that I could show you guys where all this is. Basically, they're sailing northward along the coast from Israel towards Europe. And there the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. And we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty at Cnidus. The wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete and off Salmon. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lacia. Okay, so from Sidon, they continued sailing northward, sticking close to the shore for smoother sailing, because the sea and the waves are calmer near the shore more than they are further out to sea. Now, this port of Myra, at the port of Myra, they transferred to an imperial grain ship from northern Africa and Egypt of the city of Alexandria. And eventually, they reached Fair Havens. But the thing about Fair Havens was not a good place for a ship to winter in. It was a great place to port in the summer, but during wintertime, it was bad for ships, and because it was bad for ships, it was boring for sailors. Verse 5 Verse 9 says, when much time had been spent selling, and selling was now dangerous because of the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there. Okay, so when Paul was telling them that we shouldn't leave, he wasn't speaking prophetically by the Holy Spirit. He was just speaking through experience and common sense. I mean, by this time he had already been shipwrecked 3 times and had traveled more than 3,500 miles by sea. So he had a lot of experience on the ocean. He'd been shipwrecked. He knew sea travel was good and when it wasn't good. So even though Fairhaven's was not a good place to spend the winter, it was a better place to be than striking out to sea in an effort to reach a more comfortable place. See, because they had spent so much time traveling against the headwinds and having been delayed in Fairhaven's due to the bad weather conditions, it was now past the time of safe sailing. So it says it was now past the fast. The fast he's speaking of is the Jewish holiday of the Day of Atonement. And that's in late September or early October. And they believe that this happened in AD 59. And in AD 59, the Day of Atonement was on October 5th. And they were now past the Day of Atonement. Now, the thing that made that significant is sailing became unsafe between September 14th and November 11th. And after November 11th, it was basically impossible to sail, at least until winter was over. So they were past the danger zone into the no-go zone. So anyway, Paul tells them, if they set sail, it'll be a disaster. But everyone else who attended this little meeting with the centurion voted to sail on to Phoenix, because Fairhaven's was not a good place for ships to winter in, and because all the action that sailors could enjoy was in Phoenix. Verse 11 says, nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken of by Paul. So basically, this was one of those foolish, the majority wins votes, kind of like Obama elections, or when the crowd shouted, crucify Jesus. See, the reason why the centurion had the final say-so was because he was the highest ranking person on board due to the fact that this was an imperial grain ship. If it was just a regular ship, he wouldn't have outranked anybody. But because it belonged to the emperor, because it carried bread from Egypt back to Italy, the centurion outranked everybody, including the owner. So all the sailors and everybody wanted to try to get to Phoenix. The centurion listened to them rather than to Paul, who wasn't a sailor, but a prisoner. So the popular vote won. Now, just because popular opinion dictates something, it doesn't mean that it's right. If you were like me, you probably had those arguments with your parents that kind of went something like this. Why can't I do it? Everybody else is doing it. And then the answer was always, I don't care if everybody else is doing it. You're not going to do it. And then the kicker is, if everybody was jumping off a cliff, would you do it? So just because everybody is doing something does not make it the right popular decision. I like watching Animal Planet. And I watch these schools of fish, and they're like all going right towards the dolphins. And nobody's turning around. And they go right to the dolphins and get ate. It's like, popular decision. Stupid. You should have been that one little fish that said, I'm not going. Kind of like Nemo, went the other way. But anyway, just because it's a popular choice, and since we got the youth in here, don't go with the popular choice. Anyway, there are times when we find ourselves stuck between a rock and a hard place. And most of the time, that's because we put ourselves in that position. But those are also the times where we must ask God for wisdom and take the direction He gives without being double-minded. But when we ask, we must ask in faith without doubting or rejecting God's answer. See, the problem we have as people is, God, I'm in a bad situation. I don't like it. Give me wisdom to get out. God says, here's the way to go. I'm like, okay, but that's not the answer I want you to give me. I want this answer, and I want you to make it work. And God's like, this wasn't up for vote. Back during the time of Jeremiah, God spoke to Jeremiah, and He told him to go tell the people of Judah that it was His will for them to surrender to Nebuchadnezzar and go into captivity for 70 years. Well, to the people, that sounded pretty stupid. But God says this is chastisement for the nation's sin, but it's also for their salvation. But the majority of the people thought it was foolish, and instead of surrendering to Nebuchadnezzar, they tried to fight or escape, and it cost them their lives. God said, all of you who resist, you're going to get devoured by the sword. And those of you who run away, you're going to get devoured by the sword. Surrender to Nebuchadnezzar because he's your salvation. And they're like, no. So they died. Well, in our lives, there are other times when we find ourselves faced with what seems like a foolish decision if we take a certain path because it's going to hurt. Or it's going to cost me something that I don't want to let go of. But that's the exact path that the Lord wants us to take. And it's the safest path because it's the path of obedience. And it glorifies the Lord. See, doubting or rejecting God usually comes from my desires not lining up with His ways. The scripture says, he who doubts is a double-minded man and unstable in all of his ways. That word used for double-minded literally means two-souled or two-faced. It means I'm looking for the most easiest, comfortable way out of this situation. Yes, Lord, I'm asking you for the answer, but I don't like what you said. So I'm going to go this way. And, you know, with Christians, you run into that a whole lot because they don't want to endure the pain that it takes to grow. We want to dig our heels in and make God line up with our will. I come in contact with a lot of Christians, and just recently in Africa, with Christians who don't want to be bound by the Word of God. They want to just be moved and tossed by any wind of doctrine because the Spirit feels so good. It's like, okay, yeah, you're moved by a spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit never moves outside of the Word. And they say, well, the Word confines me. And it's like, well, if you read the Scripture clearly says the Word of God is the Holy Spirit's sword. It doesn't say the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit's sword. The Word is the Holy Spirit's sword. So He's not going to move outside of the Word. But then you run into conflict because it doesn't match my feelings or my desires. So God didn't mean what He said, and I'm going to go find teachers that teach me what I want. And that's just how it goes. And that's what happened here with the popular opinion. Paul was telling them what they all already knew. This is not the time to sell. Let's stay where we are and ride it out. But popular opinion said it'd be much more comfortable and much more fun to try to make it to some place where we're really not going to make it. Anyway, verse 13 says, when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, catch that, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, headwind arose and called Eurycliden, and could not head into, and we could not head into the wind, so we let her dry. The ship could not head into the wind, so we let her dry. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. And when we had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands. And they struck sail, and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. And on the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hand. So, it seemed from the beginning, things were going exactly the way that they hoped. Then the hurricane hit, and they were caught in their greatest fear of having no control over the ship's direction. So they had to let the wind just drive them. You ever step out of God's will and find you have no control, and now the devil's doing the driving? Well, at this point it says, they pulled the lifeboat aboard. Now, in the ancient times, I don't know if you've seen a movie or before, but like they have the sailing ship, but then they have a boat in tow, which is the lifeboat. So for whatever reasons, the lifeboat was always in tow. But because of the storm, the lifeboat was taking on water, so they needed to bring it aboard the main ship. And they had to tie cables around the ship to keep it from breaking apart. You know, they had ropes going from the front to the back and around the ship, like trying to hold the boat together. So, with all that going on, they also had the fear of running aground on this place called the Syrtis Sands, which was basically, or is basically, the Bermuda Triangle of North Africa. And it was a ship graveyard. So, as they were being tossed in every direction to and fro, they began to throw things overboard to lighten the ship so it could sit higher in the water. Verse 20 says, "Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we should be saved was finally given up." So now they are tossed, they are beaten, they are battered, and the sun never came out because of the storm, nor the stars. So now they had no way of navigating. And that's the same position we find our lives in after we make a slick decision. You know, God has said no, but I'm going to cleverly make this work, and I'm going to pull off this slick decision. And at first, it seems like your plan is going exactly the way you want. And things seem to be working out smoothly. In fact, it couldn't be better until all hell breaks loose. Then you find yourself trying to salvage your only escape route, which is your lifeboat, which is fastly filling up with water. Then you want to tie things down in life in order to keep them from flying apart and ending up like everybody else who tried the same dumb plan before me. Now, when I saw them wreck, I said to myself, that was stupid. But for some reason, that committee of me, myself, and I said it's going to be different for you when you try it. So, I do my best with my good smart plan and try to outslick God and the devil and wind myself up in a storm. The next thing you know, you're getting beat down and tossed everywhere, and you're getting rid of things that you need, hoping to save something. Then you finally give up trying to save yourself and give up your own plans and begin to look to Jesus. That's when you cry out, okay, I'll be good. Just save me. You know, and I think sometimes, this is just my own head, maybe God's not like that, maybe is, I don't know. But I think to myself, I get myself in this mess, and I'm like, oh, God, save me. And he's kind of like, yeah, I don't think you learned your lesson yet. Sit there a little bit longer. I'm like, but Lord, I learned. He said, no, you didn't. Sit there a little bit longer. Then you're like, okay, I really learned. He said, all right, let's get it together. Then I'm back at it again. Anyway, verse 21 says, but after a long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. Okay, so after a long abstinence from food, they hadn't eaten for a while. Now, they could have been fasting, but most likely they were getting tossed around so much that they couldn't prepare food, and even if they could prepare food, they wouldn't be able to keep it down if they ate it. So, at this point, Paul let the flesh rise and gives them the I told you so speech. He says, men, you should have listened to me and not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. Well, sometimes it's so hard not to get in the flesh and tell someone, I told you so. Rather than, you know what? Let's move on from here. Let's do what we need to do to move forward. See, the Lord doesn't beat us down with the I told you so's when we come to Him in true brokenness and repentance. He just gives us clear directions from the point where we are to move forward. And a lot of times, the biggest problem with that is thinking on things that are true and accepting reality. You guys know I got a whole lot of kids. And I have never been blinded about any of my kids. One of my girls came home crying. She had a fight or whatever. And she was like, oh, they were calling me a slut. Like, well, did you work hard to earn a reputation? I mean, if you did, you did. Don't get mad now. Work hard to reverse it. So it's just reality. If you accept reality, then you can fight from a point of truth. If you got delusions going on about yourself and other people and things around you, then you're just spinning your wheels, getting more frustrated, and can't figure out why won't anything change. It's because your thinking and your attitude are all wrong. God says, think on things that are true. You know, God is never confused about who we are. But we are always confused about who we are. God says you're wicked, your heart is deceitful, and your best efforts are like filthy rags. And I'm not going to describe to you what a filthy rag is, but you know what a rag is. So, we say, I'm not that bad. But that's not what God says. We say, I'm not as bad as them. God says you're all the same. So, we need to think on things that are true, so that we can fight from a position of reality. Anyway, verse 22 says, Paul continues after the I told you so, and now I urge you to take heart. So after I told you so, I want you to be encouraged. For there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. The thing you valued the most, you're going to lose. For there stood by me this night an angel from God, whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So, with the Lord, first comes the promise, then comes the problem. See, when God says He had a plan, has a plan, and an intended goal for us, the enemy comes along with every possible problem and distraction that he can to make you believe his lie and doubt God. See, the devil will tell you a lie so loud, so clear, over and over, so often, until you believe it and try and make that lie become the truth. If the devil is telling you you're no good, you're a failure, then you'll begin to believe it if you listen to him and quit. And then you'll say, I'm a failure. But God says you're not. You're an overcomer. You have victory because you're in me. So stand from the point of victory. Now that doesn't mean it's going to just come easy. But the devil wants you to believe something opposite of what God says. And he'll bring other people along to say the same thing. Or people may not even think that or feel that way about you. But because you're listening to the enemy, you think they say that about you and begin to feel it. But it's not the truth. So, we have to believe God. Remember, when he saved you, he says, I'm with you to the very end to make you new. That was his promise. However, what we do sometimes will either save everybody around us or cause everybody around us to suffer. See, everybody on board this ship was in danger because they wanted to satisfy their own desires. But Paul stayed obedient to God, and his intercession for them saved them. But it was going to cost them everything that they try to hold on to. Paul got a message from an angel saying that he would make it to Rome as God promised. And also for his sake, everyone else would make it as well. Verse 25. Paul says, therefore, men, for I believe God, and it will be just as it was told to me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. Notice Paul didn't say, I believe in God. He said, I believe God. And there's a big difference. See, a lot of people believe in God, but they do not believe God. And we get ourselves into trouble because we do not believe God. James 2:19 says, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. See, the devil believes in God. He just doesn't believe him. And he knows that's the key to causing us to be faithless by getting us to believe his lies rather than God. See, every last one of us here believes in the devil. That's not a problem. That's good. If you say the devil doesn't exist, you're deceived. Believing in the devil is a good thing. It's a problem when you begin to believe the devil. So, yes, believe in the devil. Just don't believe him. Because he's a liar. Verse 27. It says, now, when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down the Adriatic Sea. Your life ever been driven up and down the Adriatic Sea? And about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. I guess they could hear breakers. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea under the pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay on the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall. Okay, so as they got closer to land, they measured 120 feet, then 90 feet. Now, some of the sailors tried to sneak off the ship in a lifeboat, and it probably seemed like the best logical decision, but their safety was based on God's conditional promise. See, it wasn't based on human logic. They all had to stay together in the boat in order to survive. There was only one passenger on that entire ship who was definitely going to make it alive, and that was Paul, because Paul had to go to Rome. But Paul prayed for all of them, and God granted him his request with the condition that they did it God's way and God's way alone, so that only God would get the glory for their salvation. And I don't mean their salvation of their souls. I mean the salvation of their lives. They were still trying to do things with their own means, by their own efforts. But God said, everybody has to stay in this boat that's going to be destroyed, and you're going to all get the land, which is a miracle. Well, 1 Peter 1:5 says that we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. Now, that word kept is a really powerful little word. It's a military term meaning to protect by a military guard, either to prevent hostile invasion or to keep the inhabitants inhabitants of a besieged city from flight. In other words, God guards us from attack from the enemies outside, and he keeps us from escaping out into the enemy's hands. See, the devil knows exactly how to make things so fearful and so uncomfortable that we are willing to leave the Lord's safety and take our chances alone with the devil. But God is faithful to himself, and he keeps us even when we don't want to be kept. So what you got to do is just think about those times when you were just ready to give in to some sin, and the Lord stepped in and kept you by saving you from yourself. He keeps us even when we won't keep ourselves. So these soldiers were being kept by God. Anyway, verse 33 says, "And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day. You have waited and continued without food and have eaten nothing.'" I mean, you know, yes, God can sustain you, but you got to use some common sense too. You know, eat. If you got a problem, go to the doctor. You know, I know people that have emotional disorders, and they need a little medication to stabilize it, but they don't want to take it. And it's like, well, if you had a broken arm, would you go to the doctor? Of course. If you got a broken brain, go to the doctor. Get some medication so you can be stable and stop having these problems. Because once you get stabilized, you'll know what stable is like, and you'll know what to do so that when you start to get unstable, you have an anchor. So anyway, use common sense. Don't sit there and say, Lord's going to save me. And he said, go to the doctor. Anyway, Paul told him, "I urge you to take nourishment, for this is your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread, gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and took food for themselves. And in all, we were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. Okay, so most of these people on the ship, of course, were not Christians, but they were being saved through Paul's faith in God. But in that process, God was making himself real to them through Paul's faith. See, often, unbelievers who discount and mock you for your faith can't help but observe your manner of life and confidence in God when trials come. And they can't help but to see your steadfastness in the Lord. And when they have a problem, they'll come ask you to pray for them. So, when Paul confidently and calmly told them, "You'll be all right," took food and blessed it in the name of his God, they all took courage and ate too. Verse 39 says, "When it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed the bay with the beach onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let the anchors go and left them in the sea, meanwhile loosening the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow, the front of the ship, stuck fast and remained immovable. But the stern, the back of the ship, was being broken up by the violence of the waves. Then the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded those who could swim to jump overboard first and to get the land, and the rest on some boards, and some on parts of the ship. So it was that they all escaped safely." Okay, so with all of that, not listening to Paul, turning to listening to Paul, eating and being encouraged by him, the devil still never quits, because the devil is out to try to make God a liar. So, because the devil never quits, when all of his plans fail to stop Paul, he tried moving the sailors to justifiably kill all of the prisoners. And that would be right according to Roman law. Because if a Roman guard lost his prisoner, he was going to get put to death. But the scripture says the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose. And that so that they could all jump ship and swim to land to safety. Well, God's purpose will be accomplished. And when we have the wrong perspective about all the trials we go through as a Christian, we can get discouraged and get angry with God. But when we understand that many of the storms we encounter happen because the Lord sent us right into those storms in order to grow our faith, we can praise Him in the storm. 1 Peter 1:6-7 reads, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Psalms 119 adds, "And it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." So, God is the shepherd, and the sheep follow the shepherd. And sometimes, a lot of times, He leads us right into storms and affliction. But He does that so that He can purify our faith. Because a lot of times we have faith in faith, but not faith in God. We have faith in our own ideas of how things are. Or we have faith in things that we really don't realize we have faith in. We may have faith in a job. We may have faith in this. And God has to bring a storm that shows us where our faith truly lies. And it's at that point where you're either going to break and hold on to God, are you going to back up? And because we are so grounded in what we want and how we want things to be and what we believe and what we feel, we end up fighting with God, never moving forward. But the problem is, your identity cannot be you. Your identity has to be Christ. Who am I? A Christian. I cannot be Daryl and a Christian. I'm either a Christian or I'm Daryl. And Daryl's not too cool. So, God's word never fails. When He spoke to you and He gave you His promise to get you where He is sending you, He didn't tell you about all the storms. He didn't tell you about all the calls you would receive to die to self. Because if He'd have told you all that beforehand, you wouldn't have signed up. But He's faithful to Himself. So no matter how bad the hurricane is tossing you, and no matter how much natural wisdom tells you to bail out, hold fast to the Lord's promise and keep believing God through the storm. Amen. Lord, we thank You for the storms of life. And we ask, Lord God, to be obedient so we don't have to be placed in storms as matters of correction and chastisement. But when we do, Lord God, give us hearts of humility. Give us hearts, Lord God, that honor You, so that all around, Lord God, in our ships of life, we'll see Your Holy Spirit lived out through us and turn many lost to salvation. Strengthen us, bless us, guide us, and keep us. In Jesus' name, amen.